Well, friends, as we have just heard God's word from Jonah chapter 4, you may have noticed if you're reading along, that's the last chapter in the book of Jonah. So not only are we at the end of the book of Jonah, we're at the end of this Jonah series, discovering the deep mysteries of grace. And it's amazing for some that we can find grace in the Old Testament where God is supposed to be so wrathful and non-merciful. But here in the book of Jonah, I think we find the best example of Old Testament grace you can find. And so in this last, in this series, I think God has truly saved the best for last. As He, as God's Spirit has worked with the writer of this book in millennia ago, we find truly the climax of a story that is full of grace and capped off with grace upon grace. As this is the last in this series, I do want to give you a little plug for the upcoming series. The next series that starts next week is called The After Party. And it is all about what happens after this life is over. Because in our community, certainly, there are many ideas about what that could be. Within Christianity, there are many ideas about life, death, heaven, hell, and all of those things. So it might be a good one you might want to invite someone to. As we look at biblically, what do we really know about those things that occur after this life? Is that even possible? So here we are in Jonah, in the last little bit of Jonah. As we talked a little bit last week, as we delved into as the plot just unfolds, here we see Jonah was really a reluctant prophet. He really wasn't quite, he did what God wanted him to, but he really wanted God to smite those Ninevites. So he preached, and they put on their sackcloth and ashes, and they actually, truly turned around and began to live the way God wanted them to instead of living their own greedy, selfish ways. These crazy, weird foreigners that God called Jonah to go to that he didn't want them to change, they changed. And so we pick up in the last verse in chapter 3, and it says that Nineveh did repent and change their ways. God, seeing that, then relents from the calamity that He was going to pour out upon this vile, evil city of Nineveh. So I'm going to kind of just work my way through the big events that happened in this chapter. And we're going to focus on a few things as we go. But just to finish out the story, I just want you to be getting into that story. So if you have to sum up what happens here, the Ninevites, they repent. And God relents. That's what happens. When we do what God tells us to, God keeps His promises. God, through the prophet Jonah, says, if you change your ways, then this bad thing won't happen to you. God did that. Jonah has preached for throughout the city for a day or two. The king gets it. Everybody gets it. They change. And Jonah's going, I knew this was going to happen. What does Jonah do when he sees everybody doing the right thing and he's feeling really bad inside? He does what many of us wouldn't do. You need to give him credit. He prays. When it's not going right, when it's not the way he wants it to go, he calls upon God and he prays, but he prays a very angry prayer. The word says it right in there. It says he prayed and he was angry. So he basically says to God, I knew you were going to do this. That's why I ran away from you in the first place. That's why I went to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh like you wanted me to. I knew you were going to do this cause, and you can find this in another place in the scripture. He says, I know you are a God who is slow to anger, abounding in mercy and compassion. It's kind of like, I knew you would do that. Have you ever had a moment like that in your life where you just knew something was going to work out and you didn't want it to work out? You had the opposite in mind. When I was a very young child, before the age of 5, I got the dreaded chicken pox. Anybody identify with that? Had the chicken pox, you folks? Most of you younger folks will probably never get it because they got a great vaccine for it now. But I had the chicken pox, and that stuff makes you itch all over, and little bumps come up. And my mama had to put socks on my hands so I wouldn't scratch those bumps and make them bleed and get infected. But I was just calamine lotion. I was one pink kid. I had it all over me, and I was miserable for days. And this was in the summer, in the pretty time, like in the late summer when it's cooling off a little bit. And the summer and the weekend came along, and I'm still stuck inside. And my parents took pity on me. They went and bought me a new toy. I got a Stretch Armstrong that day. For those of you who were here back in the day, the Stretch Armstrong. I can tell you right now, I think they filled it with molasses, because after a while I decided to dissect him and see what was inside of the Stretch Armstrong. But I was sitting there playing with my little toy. My brothers and sister, they did whatever they wanted to, and I was miserable. On Saturday, I believe it was, I was looking longingly out the living room window at the back of our little brick house, gazing at the swing set that we had recently got, the Teague family swing set, had a teeter-totter, two swings and a slide. I had barely broken it in. And the family that lived behind us, they must have been having a family reunion, because there were cars all over the road and parked in the yard. Some of them were even kind of spilling into our yard. And then I saw a bunch of kids, maybe 10 kids, jumped the little chain link fence, and they started playing on my swing set. Mine! Okay, so it was Kemp and Wade and Lenz too. But at that moment, it was my swing set, and I was angry. And I was jealous. They were having fun where I should be having fun, and the Stretch Armstrong was no longer fun. And they were out there, and I yelled out, "Mom, get those kids off of my swing set." Sorry if that hurt your ears. I didn't mean for it to be so loud. But that's probably how I sounded. I was furious. Jonah, when he was furious for the way things were going, cried out to God. He prayed, and he prayed an honest prayer about his anger. He let God know how he felt, just as I did to my mom. I got a feeling we felt the same way. And as we go through the rest of Jonah's story, I want you to take a moment and reflect upon your own life. Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt jealous and angry of something someone else got or had or did that you could not have or do? Maybe you were a kid. Maybe it was last week at work. I want you to think about it and think about how you were feeling and what was going on in that situation, because it's very important. We're going to refer back to that moment. So find that moment in your own life. So he cries out to God, and he tells him how he feels. I knew this was going to happen, God. It's just not fair. It's a matter of justice. And that kind of anger is actually can be good. That's where social justice comes from. When we see an injustice happening, maybe if you're worried about injustice that happens to you, that might be a clue that you're off track. But if there's an injustice happening to someone else that you know God loves and cares for and should be protecting, and you can't see how God is doing it, then you cry out to God and you get involved and you do something about it. That's social justice. That's what God calls us to do. But he cried out, "This isn't fair. It's not fair for me." And instead of God answering, see, if I was God, I'd say, "You don't understand, Jonah. See, I'm God, and I'm doing it for this reason, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I'm right, and you're wrong." That's the way I would handle it. I would justify what was going on. God didn't justify. God didn't even say, "Jonah, you're a bad man. You shouldn't be so worried about that." God responded with this statement. Is your anger, Jonah, a good thing? God pointed it right back at him. Why are you so angry? Is that good for you? Is it helping the situation? Is it helping the Ninevites at all? And Jonah does what he did the first time he faced with a tough situation with God. He ran. This time he scurried up to the top of a hill that overlooked the city of Nineveh. And he built himself this little flimsy shelter. And he just sat down and pouted in the heat of the burning sun. He was hot. He was hot emotionally, and he was hot physically. It was a barren crag of a rock upon which he stood, and he looked down upon the city, and in his heart, I believe, as we understand the story, I believe he was going like, they really haven't changed. They just changed for a moment. And they're going to start doing evil again, and I'm going to see it, and God's going to see it, and he's going to smite them after all. So he was there just waiting for them to mess up. Now, you never felt that in your situation, did you? Those people, that person who got what they didn't deserve, and you didn't get any of it. They're going to get in trouble for that. And he sat there, and he waited. He told them 40 days, so he got plenty of time for them to mess up, and then God will smite them, because God keeps his promises. He's up there, and he's hot, very hot. And then God provides Jonah with grace, something so much more than he deserved at that moment in that time, with the way that he was thinking, the way that he was acting, the way that he was. God provided him with grace because he caused this plant to grow up around him. We don't know what kind. I figured out in the early search that it came to me. It was probably kudzu, you folks who are from the South. It was kudzu. Great big, huge leaves. There's a bunch of it down there on the way to the Virginia Living Museum. Just kudzu growing all over the side of the road. And it just grows rapidly. It just sprung up over one night. It came up and covered him and enveloped him in a trellis of cooling leaves and vine branches. His little shelter wasn't cutting the mustard, you see. We went to the beach recently, too, on our vacation, and last year's beach umbrella was basically toast, so we threw it out, and we bought a new one. But Paula said we need to get a cabana, and that's a whole other story. We did get one, but they're really hard to put together. But we had the umbrella, and the day, if you really sit under it, you know, we're trying to crowd like four chairs under one umbrella. And then give it 30 or 40 minutes and something miraculous happens. The shade moves one side or the other. And you have to move. You have to rearrange your chair and sink it back in the sand. And that's what was happening to Jonah. He had built his little flimsy shelter. It provided some shade. But he was getting hot. It was really, and he had to look forward to that for 39 more days or something. God gave him grace of this wonderful plant that actually put off a cooling presence. Where he first began as being exceedingly angry, the scriptures say at this point when God gave him the grace of this plant, something he didn't even deserve, he was exceedingly glad. Same phrase, just a different emotion. He was glad for the plant. And then God sent a wake-up call, just like he did. Instead of a great big fish this time, God sent a little worm that attacked the bottom of that kudzu plant and caused it to wither overnight. I had a friend, he's passed away now, from the first church I served, and Garland would say, yeah, you think I'm pretty good, but sometimes God's just got to hit me upside the head with a brick. God had to get his attention. And God used fish and worms to get the attention of Jonah. And then God sent a hot south wind, and I guess you could compare it to the Santa Ana winds maybe over in California in those areas. It's just hot and dries up, and here he goes from a moment of exceedingly gladness, and he's been woken up by God, and he does the right thing. He prays again. He calls out to God, and he says, God, the plant is gone. I might as well die. I mean, talk about overreacting. But that he was being honest. That's how he felt. In your situation, whatever that is, when you think back to Hank's little encounter at the living room window in the playground, your situation, I hope you never had the point where you feel so bad about somebody else's good that it causes you to say, God, just take me. That's a bad place to be. Obviously, you're still here. So even if you felt that, God has given you the grace and saved you and brought you here today. God, again, doesn't answer his question. If I was God, I'd say, you stupid, what are you doing? Why are you complaining? What? Instead of justifying or condemning Jonah, he He says, Jonah, are you that concerned over a plant that came up and died in a day? And again, he's thinking about a plant. It's an inanimate object. It has no feelings. It has no life force, no soul, no hope for a future. It's just an inanimate growing plant. And then God says, but Jonah, then cannot I have concern? Cannot I have concern for thousands of people who I created and who I love just as much as I love you? Who I created just as well as I created that plant that gave you exceeding gladness? Can I not even be just as concerned for the animals, the pets, and the livestock of these thousands of people? Surely they are even more important than a plant. And then the story ends. That's it. There's no answer, no response from Jonah. And God has said his peace. And God has focused him away from his need and said, do you see the grace I've given you? This grace we call compassion. There are many ways that grace is expressed, and one of the biggest, best, most wonderful for both the giver and the receiver of compassion, of grace, is compassion. This is a church called Grace. I like to begin services talking to the people of grace. And I truly believe we, just as every Christian who's ever lived, and even some people who don't even know they receive grace, are people of grace. And grace in action is compassion. I look at what little bit I know about the life of this congregation, not having been here all that long, and I see grace when we began to form a relationship with a band of refugees from the camps in Nepal, Bhutanese by birth, with no country of their own, who often had to fight when the food truck came and threw food out of the back, who could not find steady employment or take good care of their family or receive very good health care, who were graced by the UN and the Catholic Charities, who came here to the United States, chose to come or were appointed to come to Newport News, and they contacted this church, Grace, says, hey, we need some help, especially a place to worship because some of us have become Christians. We extended grace. I heard the story that somewhere along the way, early on, they were so happy they threw a party, had a fellowship meal for us. And whatever they saw on TV is what they provided. So our Bhutanese friends had Mountain Dew and Kentucky Fried Chicken and Snickers and stuff like that. Isn't that how it happened? And we provided grace by going, you need so much more than that. So Chuck Root and some of you people in this very room said, let's have a nutrition class. Let's work on teaching how to cook, especially in a church kitchen, right, Betty? That's a whole different book. You know, we got to work on that. And so we extended grace so much more. It was compassion. There were folks who didn't have silverware and bedding and things like that, and we adopted them one-on-one and did that. We began a relationship as they worshiped in their own native language, and we worshiped and we spent time working together on projects around the church. And as we spent time together in fellowship at occasional events. And recently we had that wonderful intercultural learning experience with the food and the culture, and Amber telling us all about the king and the queen and about how their lives are. This is a church of grace, a church of compassion. And I believe many of us, if you were to tell your stories, we would see a lot of compassion in your lives. So as we do that, we go back to that one situation, your story like mine, of your play, of your swing set and your jealousy and your anger. And you know, mine's long gone. I can't do anything about it. But what God has told me, you can still show compassion that you didn't show then. You can still, as a grown-up who understands grace, you can find a way, Hank, to have to be compassionate on other kids who are without and who are angry and jealous because somebody else has. How can you do that, Hank? I'm thinking about that now. That came up during the first service, so I got a little time. But how about you, my friends, in your situation, whatever that was? God's saying you can show compassion. How will you do that? How will you be grace in action in that situation and the next time you see someone in need? To God be the glory. Amen.